So I just got an announcement that Jackie gave me. Is this coming Saturday, it's the Christmas Bazaar. Is that what it's called? The Christmas Bazaar is this Saturday at 11 a.m. They need volunteers. So if anyone that would like to volunteer to help in the Christmas Bazaar, speak to Denise and Jackie or Jackie after the service in this room. Okay? Is that right? Great. Is bizarre and bizarre spelled the same way? No. Am I mixing them up as I'm talking? Because I'm thinking, which one's which? I have no idea. Yeah. Yeah, there's stuff that I really don't know. It's bizarre. It really is bizarre. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word, and we don't just wanna have ritual church going. We really do want to come with a sense of worship of you, Lord, and a knowledge of you. Actually, the other way around, getting to know you, and because we know you, we worship you. And we want to learn from you, and we want to be transformed by you. And I pray, Father, that you would take this time that we spend together, and Lord, please, please teach us. As we go through your word, or maybe even a bit more topically today, as we continue from last week, I just ask, Father, that you would just help us, be with us. May it not just be things that we hear, but things that impact us and cause change in our life. Every change you make is so wonderful, Lord. We just ask that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we looked at Acts 19. And you don't have to turn there. We looked at the fact that the word discipleship came up. And it just sort of brought to my mind the whole aspect of discipleship, being disciples of Jesus. And we looked at some of those. Can anybody tell me some of those things we looked at? Wow, real impact it had. Okay, I'll go through them. One of them is, a disciple is one who submits to the master even when he doesn't feel like it. You know, feelings drive our lives sometimes. Sometimes we just feel like doing something, the next day we don't, and we just sort of act on our feelings rather than on conviction. The disciple might not always have success. In other words, we're not going to be always successful in being obedient, but at least we're willing. And if we fall, we want to get back up and continue to be taught. You know, it's when you know you make mistakes, but you just, if you're in a school of discipleship, that's why you're there, to learn. A disciple of Jesus is one who can take rebuke and correction. So we're not going to be people that know it all, but we're going to be people that are able to be spoken into our lives. Also, he is not the one that leads the master, but the master leads him, which is obvious in any kind of internship or discipleship. The disciple of Jesus is also the one who follows no matter how hard it gets. And remember, we talked about the Navy SEALs. They had nowhere else to go. That's why they stick it out in some of these programs. But we follow. We're not fair weather Christians. We are fellow servants of Jesus, no matter what the circumstances are. The disciples of Jesus is one who follows the teachings of Jesus, no matter how tough they may be. And this is one that might seem duh, you know, but it is amazing to me how many people you speak to and says, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe what the Bible says. Or I don't believe this part of the Bible. And I just think to myself, well, why do you call yourself a Christian? Call yourself anything else. A disciple is someone who followed Jesus. And you never see Peter saying, Jesus said this, but I don't agree with that. I say that. You know, it just doesn't make any sense. So a disciple is one who follows the teachings of Jesus and believes the teachings of Jesus, no matter how tough they are. Is that right? Yeah. The disciple of Jesus is also one who knows that There is nowhere else to go. That was in combination with another one. Then number 9, a disciple of Jesus is one who is being trained by Jesus to be made like him. And number 10, that I have here, I don't even think we talked about this, but the reality is that there is no separation. In reality, there's no separation between being a Christian and being a disciple. You know, some people say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not really a disciple. Well, it shouldn't be like that. There shouldn't be a gap between them. And as we follow the Lord, as we've been called by Jesus to follow him, we have to be careful not to develop the mentality that we can sort of cruise and not allow this discipleship program to take effect in our life. And, you know, I think of two examples. One is when there was a drunk man on a plane as Billy Graham came in. And Billy Graham sat on his allocated seat on the plane. And the stewardess came and said, and began to sort of, the drunk began to realize that there was some commotion. And he was asking, hey, what's going on up there? What's all the commotion? And the stewardess says, hey, it's Billy Graham. It's on the plane. And the drunk was just he was just moved by it. I mean, the great evangelist, Billy Graham. And he goes up to Billy. He says, hey, Billy, I'm one of your disciples. And Billy looked at him and he says, yeah, you must be one of mine, because if you were one of Jesus, you would not walk around like that. And you know, there's another story of a guy that went to a lecture, and he says, hey, you had one of these students in your class. I've got a friend that used to be one of the students. And the professor said, really? Who was this guy? And he's like, oh, Joe Blow was his name. It's like, oh, really, him? That guy, he might have attended my classes, but he was not one of my students. See the difference? We can go to church. We can even nod with everything that somebody says. We can even say, so-and-so is my pastor. You know, I hear sometimes, oh, yeah, Raph's my pastor. Like a Facebook message I got recently. He's like, oh, you had such an impact in my life. And the guy's now walking with the Lord. I'm like, well, great impact I had, you know. It's like we can go to church and actually listen, but actually never be changed by it. And there should be a change. A disciple means we become more, we become obedient, we obey the things that we've learned. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this. He says, many in that day will say, we knew you. Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And Jesus will turn and says, I never knew you. And we have to have in our hearts, you know, discipleship of Jesus. We cannot just be hearers of the word. We must be doers of the word of Jesus. As a matter of fact, I believe that the more we obey the Lord Jesus, the more majestic Jesus becomes. As a matter of fact, he said this to the Pharisee, if you would do what I say, you would know that my teaching is from God. But we should not be theoretical people. I've always asked the Lord, you know, I'm not a very smart, person. And I'm not one of these academics. You know, I love Jesus. And I remember telling the Lord, you know, reading books is great. I'll try to read books, and I'll read them, and you teach me through them. But I'm not a scholar as such. You're going to have to teach me through life. Boy, I regret saying that. In some ways, because, man, God has taken life in general, and he's allowed my life to become my school. Really, Jesus' school, and he wants to teach us. And we must be careful that we don't become just hearers of the Word of God, but doers. Now we looked at the disciple, and I thought what we could do today is look at the discipler, right? Jesus himself. I mean, that's the beauty of it. The beauty, like we were looking at last week, is that someone greater than Steve Jobs or Messi or Michael Jordan or I don't know what you guys like or Winston Churchill, someone greater than any of these guys, has actually said, "Look, I actually want to teach you. I actually want to disciple you. I actually want to make you." And I thought it would be so good if we could look at him. And number one is, what does he want to do with us? Unless we know where Jesus is taking us, how in the world are we ever going to get there? I think that if we don't know where God's leading us as people, as human beings, how are we ever going to yield to it? And number one is, he wants to make us into what man should have been. Right? God created Adam and Eve, and they were wonderful, and they were perfect as such. He gave them free will, and the thing is that they messed the whole thing up. And you ever wonder, why is there murder? Why is there so much prostitution? Why is there drug abuse? Why is there the human trade? Is that what it's called? Human trafficking, that's what I was looking for. Why is there so many wars? Why all this stuff going on? Because man is not what they were created to be. Man is in a fallen state. And God actually wants to restore man to everything and even more than he was before. David Guzik always says, redeemed man is greater than created man. Which is amazing. What he's saying is, Adam and Eve were amazing in some ways, but when God is done with us, when Jesus is done with us, through what he did on the cross and through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our life, we are not going to believe what he's making us into. I mean, we're going to be shocked. We're going to look at our lives and say, that is unbelievable. And what is amazing to me is that I'm amazed at man, both in his bad capabilities, but in his good capabilities. Aren't you amazed at the human race compared to animals? I mean, the ability to think that we have, the ability to talk to ourselves. They say that we only use 10% of our brain. Can you imagine what I would be like if I could use 100%? Or you? I mean, it's unbelievable. And they say that Adam and Eve had the 100%. But can you imagine if we're better, if we're created better, recreated as such better than Adam and Eve? I mean, we're going to be talking physics and the secrets of the universe. But think about how a father loves a child. I mean, think about these verses. Fallen men. Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Think about falling in love with someone. When you love somebody and you want to marry that person and you think to yourself, oh man, this person was just... Think the love. Not the love, the commitment. Think when you spend years with that person and the beauty of a godly marriage, and you think to yourself, man, just humanly speaking, it's amazing. Think of the endeavors, how man is able to go to the moon. Now they're putting things on Mars. And you think to yourself, it is incredible. I mean, we are fallen creation, and I admire humanity in some ways, the good of humanity. In some ways, so much. But man, as good as it seems, or in the midst of the bad, you know, the love, the generosity that man is able to do, it is amazing to think that actually, as a master architect, Jesus has set himself to make us into something that is majestic. And you can look at any architecture in the world. Have you guys ever been to Barcelona and gone to see Gaudí's buildings? Man, it's unbelievable. You go there and the Gaudí, I mean, the guy was just a genius. He just, the way he formed different things and he just made things so creative. And what is another the seven? I mean, go look at the pyramids. I mean, I haven't been there, but I mean, the pyramids seem to be quite an amazing structure. They were just showing recently. I don't know if it's true or not. Who showed me three pyramids with three stars on it? And it's like, what did they know, the Egyptians, that we don't know? You know, and just the architecture that exists in the world. And you know what? Infinitely better than that. Jesus is the greatest architect in the world, and He is involved in shaping our lives. He wants to take our lives. And, you know, I can look around and I can see our lives, you know, as much, as good as they might have in it, they're broken. You know, people addicted and hooked to stuff like crazy and looking for a way out. And even people emotionally, a disaster as we can be at times. And it's amazing to me how reluctant we are to come to Jesus when Jesus says to us, I will make you. I know of men who destroyed their families through the mere personality that they had. Just the sinfulness in their heart just destroyed their families. And I've seen them changed by the grace of God. And a project begins where Jesus says, I want to shape your life. And to me, it is amazing. It is one of the things that made me come to Jesus. When Jesus looked at Peter and says, you are Simon and you will be Peter. And I'm going to make you into a fisher of men. I thought to myself, man, Lord, if you can make me, then let's do it. Because I can't make myself. I'm already tired. I've already made enough resolutions. As a matter of fact, I actually like sinning more than doing good. And then when I sin and I'm trapped by it, I actually feel bad. And I don't want to do it because it does damage, but I actually enjoy it. And Jesus has this ability to save us from all that. And it's amazing how reluctant we are. But that is what He wants to do. He wants to shape us into everything that man was meant to be. And this should give us great confidence. Should give us great confidence because He's the builder. It should give us great curiosity. You know, to some degree, we should get to the point where we think, what is He going to make us into? You know, we get glimpses. I mean, we know He's going to make us like Jesus, but we also have our own personalities. And you think to yourself, man, in this life, what does He want to make me into and use me for? I get curious like that. You know, when I first became a Christian, I was like, people would say, oh, you're going to be a pastor. I'm like, I'm not going to be a pastor. And you just kind of wondered, oh, I wonder what I'm going to serve. I wonder what I'm going to do. And it became just this expectation that I didn't seek the Lord. I don't know. I sought the Lord because of who He was, but I also sought the Lord because I knew His hand was upon me. It's like, oh, Lord, I can't wait to see what You're going to do. This should give us great humility. That anything that He makes us into is not so we will judge one another, but that so we realize that He is the one that is shaping us. And this, actually, it's in connection with what I'm going to say next. It should give us great responsibility. And it is amazing because, actually, I just jumped right over one point that I was going to make. And that's why it's there, but it's just, anyway. He wants to make us into what God should have been. And this is what I was going to say, is that the amazing thing is that He's going to do the work. We become confident not in ourselves, but in Him. You know, our confidence in the fact that He is going to make us. So, take for example, I'm going to read you some verses. He wants to teach us great things. And I think of Exodus. And you guys looked at it when we were looking at the tabernacle. Exodus 28:3 says that He filled a man with the spirit of wisdom that they make to make Aaron's garments. Then in Exodus 31:3, and it says, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to with work in gold and silver and bronze, for setting and carvings." And think, he makes us, he's got that ability to make us useful. He makes us creative. He gives us gifts to be able to serve him. And to me, it's amazing how he has gifted man with music and how man uses music to himself rather than for God. But he's also, you know, we become confident in the Lord because he's able to give us wisdom to understand. In Daniel 1:17, it says, "As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." And in 1 Corinthians, it says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. But we have received the Spirit who is from God, that the things that have freely been given to us by God, these things we also speak, not in words which human wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. But the natural man does not receive these things." And you know what? We realize that God wants to make us into what man should have been. But I'm so thankful that he doesn't say you should be like man should have been and good luck. I'm so grateful that he says you should be what God created you to be, and I'm going to make you into that. I'm going to do it. And through the Spirit of God, look, he's able to give people skill to play instruments, to design art. He's able to give people wisdom into literature. And students, guys, let me tell you this. As much as you read books, as much as you read your Bibles, one bit of light from the Holy Spirit in giving you insight into learning can accomplish more than 1,000 hours of study sometimes. You know what I mean? I'm not saying the study is bad. What I'm saying is that when the Holy Spirit teaches you something, I'll give you a story. Pastor Chuck Smith, one day he was studying for a whole week on what in the world this one Greek word meant. Next thing you know, he goes to church and he gives this explanation of what this Greek word means. And this woman, this older lady, had never studied in her life, says to him, "You know, it's funny you said that about the Greek word, because I thought the same thing. Because I saw that this word meant that, so this word meant that, so this word must have meant that." And Pastor Chuck's like, "That, what in the world? I studied a whole week for this, and God gave it to her in just reading." And you know why I say, the reason I'm saying this and emphasizing this is because we must be people who rely more and more on what Jesus is doing and not what we are doing. You know, the shaping of our lives is not according to our efforts, it's according to our abilities. Like I said, I never read a book till I became a Christian, unless the Bible. But man, I tell you what, I grab the Bible now. And sometimes it's dry, obviously. But I think it's dry sometimes because God just wants to show me that it's not my great understanding of it. It's his revelation of it. But it is amazing how you open the Bible and you just say, "Pray, look like David, pray, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your word." And next thing you know, his word opens up, and there's such a difference to read the word leaning on our intellectual abilities than to read the word leaning on Jesus' ability to teach. As a matter of fact, it says the Holy Spirit has been given to us that he would teach us, that he would teach us, that he would instruct us. So the wonderful thing about this discipleship is that it's not been left for ourselves. It has actually been left for God to train us and for us to be able to respond to that. And it should move us to this. We should realize that Christians, as Christians, we are in a part of a process. So the reason that we are not to judge one another is because what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you go around like some kind of clever dude, like if you're just better than everybody else? The thing is that a new Christian, and what is very important to me as a Christian, as a pastor, for me, it's not really important that you are this perfect Christian. And sometimes people try to pass that across, you know, just try to show, well, you know, I'm just a great Christian. For me, that's not the important thing. For me is, are you growing? And are you under the sway of the Holy Spirit and under the sway of the grace of God? So in other words, if you just became a Christian and you're struggling with some things, I'm all right. I can overlook stuff and think to myself, they're just a young Christian. They're going to grow. I told you that when I married Loretta smoked. She smoked 2 packs a day when I married her. I smoked before that, not to say that, you know. But she smoked 2 packs a day, and it was really weird. I married her, and the last thing she did when we went to bed, it was like, okay, I'm going to go in the kitchen, smoke the cigarette, which is really weird, by the way, for Americans in English when they say smoke the fag. I mean, that's really, you know, but smoke the cigarette. And then in the morning, the first thing she did when she got up is she smoked a cigarette. But to me, it's just like, I didn't think to myself, oh man, she's smoking. What in the world? I mean, I didn't like it. But God was dealing with her with other stuff, with mercy, with love, with the nation of Israel. She was really pro-Palestinian. And God was just dealing with all these things in her heart. And you know what? Eventually, God dealt with the issue of smoking in her life. But the issue of smoking in her life was not that urgent. God dealt with it in his timing. And I think it's very important that we don't play Holy Spirit in people's lives. On the other hand, it is very important that as disciples that we are walking according to where we are at with the Lord, according to our age. If you have a, you know, if Rick Taubo came up to me and says, Rafi, I need to go party. Can you take me to the toilet? I would say, no. Potty, sorry, I always say it wrong. Potty, not to the party. But I need, okay, Rafi, take me to the bathroom. You'd be like, no, I'm not taking you to the bathroom. You're old enough. So the thing is that we're all going to be in different stages of life as a Christian, and we're all disciples of the Lord as Christians, and we are not to judge one another, but we also got to make sure that we keep in step with where we're at with the Lord, because as we grow, there's going to be more responsibilities, right? So if I see a person that's been walking with the Lord for many years and they're acting particularly immature in a certain area, i.e. wanting to go to the toilet, you know, you get to the point as a pastor where you have to say something about that. You know what? But the point is that that we don't judge one another. What do you have that you did not receive? And Jeremiah 9:24 to me says it's so amazing. If you turn to Jeremiah 9:24. Actually, 9:23, it says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. I love this, guys. But let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Isn't that amazing? You're wise. Well, let me tell you, don't boast about your brain power, because at the end of the day, who gave you the brain that you have? And all the smartness that you have can go away in an instant. You know, don't boast about the power or the riches that you have, because those can go in a moment. But if you're going to boast about this, that you know and understand me, says the Lord. And that's the beauty. We know our discipler, Jesus. And he is changing us. So we boast. Our boasting is not in how far he brought us. Our boasting is in how wonderful he is. So that's the thing. The discipler, he's got the power. He's got the ability. Now the question is, where does he train us? You know, is it Bible school? Is it in Bible school that God trains us? You do 2 years of Bible school and poof, trained. Super Christian. Never to have problems ever again. You know, or you go to seminary and you even get with less problems. Is that how God trains us? Is that how Jesus trains us? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, we raise our schools, which are healthy to some degree, but eventually they usually go way off. And like the disciples in Jesus' time, they didn't go to the schools of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They went to the school of Jesus. And I think every once in a while, Jesus just has to shake us up and realize that schools are okay as long as the school is under the school of Jesus. But the moment that the school ceases to be under the school of Jesus, it is better to be out of that school and let that school be that of Jesus, even if it's outside of that. And what I love, and I don't get tired of saying it, what I really want for anyone that comes to church here is not to become disciples of any one person, but rather become disciples of Jesus. Where does he teach us? Where does he disciple us? Well, turn to Jeremiah 18. You should be in Jeremiah already. I didn't ask you to turn away yet. And look what it says in verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from his evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And in the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, every one of you, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. Isn't that amazing here? Verse 6 says, can I not do with you as I potter? And later on he says, I'm designing a disaster. And it is crazy. The school that Jesus puts us under, it's not in a literal classroom.
our life becomes a classroom. Our very life. Yes, our roommates in Bible school. Yes, our husbands, our wives, our children's, our children, our workplaces, the bad boss we have, the thefts we experience, the illnesses that we might go through because of this being an evil world. But God uses every circumstance that you can possibly imagine in our lives to make us into what He is intending to make us. And you know what I feel sometimes? Have you guys ever driven from here to Manacor? And on the way to Manacor, right after, I think it's right after Algaida or right before Algaida, it's the glass factory place where they shape the. Have you guys ever been there? This is it. You know, I love it, man. They put these bars in that fire, in that furnace that is burning. You hear the fire. And those guys take this thing and it's just red as can be. And they blow on it. And it just kind of expands itself. And then they come next to you and they have this ball of fire. And they have this iron thing. And then they begin to pluck at it. And do this thing. And then they... Next thing you know, you have a horse. You know, you're like, how in the world did they manage that? How in the world did they manage that? And this is what God told Jeremiah to do. Go to the potter's house. And you know what? In all this turning, in all this heat, in all this chaos that seems to be going in our life, the maker's just going, poof, 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 and in the end, it's going to be like a horse. Our lives. But it is this chaos and this stuff that we find ourselves, and this is what I was going to say, we find ourselves fighting against God, don't we? We're like, God, why is my life like this? Why are these things going on in my life? And in reality, what He wants to do is He wants to, these circumstances that have going on in my life, these are the very circumstances that God is using to shape us. And you know what? I will go as far as to say that God uses the circumstances from before we were Christians as well. Honestly, look, my dad left when I was 5, man. I had to move to the United States when I was 13. So I would say hello to people. People said hi to me. I didn't know what hi meant. You think party and potty is a bad mistake? You should have known me when I was 13. I was in the car with my dad and with my stepdad, and I wrecked the car because he was trying to be cool. And at 13, he gave me the wheel, and I crashed it right away within 2 seconds. And on the way home in the car, I didn't even know how to apologize. And all I knew what to say, I learned it. I picked it up somehow. I just said, "Excuse me." I didn't say, "I'm sorry." And to this day, I wonder if he thought I farted or something, you know, or burped. And I just said, "Oh, excuse me," you know. But, you know, I could sit here. Listen, guys, I could sit here and say, "God, what He's done in my life. My dad left me. How could God allow that to happen?" And then He moved me. And He actually, in Palma, put me in a boarding school where the kids at times were abusive and such with the new guys that came in. And poor me, I had to re-raise without a daddy. And then afterwards, I had to move to the United States. How could they move me to the United States when I didn't speak English? They threw me into school without speaking a lick of English. And how could my mom and God do that to me? You know what? Then I joined the U.S. Army and they took me to Germany. Oh, God, why Germany out of all places? And then I become a Christian, and I end up here in Spain, and I know English, and I know German, and I know Spanish. Isn't that crazy? And God used all those things for education. God uses the different circumstances in our lives to shape us. And we are like what it says in Jeremiah and Isaiah. We ask the Lord, "What are you making?" We're in the wheel, you know, kind of like spinning with the clay, you know, "What are you making? I don't like what you're making, and I'm not bending. I don't like my arm like that. I like it like this, you know. And we fight, and God says, "Why do you kick against the goads? Let me shape you. I can make you into everything that man was intended to be." And you know what's so interesting? We all want to be. I think of someone like Alex. I mean, I would imagine he would like to write music, write some songs, right? What are the greatest songs that were ever written, inspired? Huh? Psalms? The Psalms. Who wrote the Psalms? King David. What was King David's life like? Can you imagine the day Samuel comes? I mean, he's been just serving faithfully with the sheep, and all of a sudden Samuel comes, and the guy's about 15, ruddy, you know, blonde, small, young, nobody cares about him. And next thing you know, Samuel says, "This is the guy. We anoint him as king." He must have thought to himself, "Wow, isn't that amazing? That's the call upon our life. He anoints me as king. I'm going to be the king of Israel." Do you know how long it took between that anointing and the actual him becoming the king? He became a king at age 30. 15 years. Can I ask you, what were the 15 years like? Horrible. As a matter of fact, I mean, he gets a job with the king, and the king loves him. And next thing you know, the king gets jealous of him, and the king hates him. And next thing you know, he's trying to destroy his life. Even to the point where at one point he says, "I'm surely going to perish at the hand of Saul." The most comforting, the most fruitful psalms of the life of David, the most comforting for you, are those he wrote, not where things were going well, but when things were not going so well. And we want to shun difficulties and not realize that it is the difficulties in our life. And I'm not saying you, I'm saying we. I really don't like difficulties. I like life being easy. But the reality is those difficulties that actually God uses to shape us. I think of David when finally Jonathan said to him, well, David said, "Please go talk to your dad because I really think he doesn't like me and I think he's going to kill me." And Jonathan says, "No, no way." And he says, "Oh, no, no, I think it really is like that." And he says, "Really? Look, I'm going to go talk to my dad. And I'll talk to him. If he says that there's no harm, I will tell my guy that the earth had fallen before this place. And if not, I'll tell him I go after." And I'm sure that David sat there for those 3 days and he just kind of wondered. He's praying hard as he can pray. "Oh, Lord, you are my redeemer. Oh, Lord, preserve my life from the enemy." And I'm sure he, in his heart of hearts, he probably thought Jonathan was going to come with good news. "It's all right. Come back." Have you ever been waiting for news? You put your hope on those news, and all of a sudden the news are, "Sorry, you got to leave into exile." And David, it says that David and Jonathan just looked at each other afterwards, and they just wept. They were not weepy guys. They were true men, and they wept. They were shaken at the disappointment of what was going on. And yet, it was those circumstances that made them. And I'm going to say this to you guys. Don't fight circumstances. Don't become bitter at them. But ask the Lord, "What can I learn through these things? I know it's not easy, but what can I learn through these circumstances? Teach me." Henry Martin, missionary to India, said, "Whatever comes my way by way of providence is and must be for my own good." And Job, as devastating as his life was, at the end of his life, he realized that that everything that had happened brought a deeper revelation of who God was in his life. And he said actually this, Job 23:10, he says, "I know that when I have been tested, I will come forth as gold." Now I'm moving towards closing. I've said this before, but he knows exactly, Jesus knows exactly how far we can take in the training. He says, no temptation has seized you except what is common with man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. And you know what? In our lives, there's a danger of romanticism. This is something that I feel afraid when... I shouldn't feel afraid, but I do feel afraid sometimes when people come to the Lord. I sometimes feel that people come with a romanticism to the Lord. That life is going to be happy ever after on the earth. And we don't realize that actually there's no promise like that in the Bible. And there's a romanticism. I had a romanticism of what church was going to be like here. And God has had to change my heart. I had a romanticism of what marriage was going to be like. And God had to change my heart. I have a romanticism of what it would be like to raise kids. And, you know, if we end up having any, I know that I'm going to be in for a wake-up call. You know, there's no romance. I just know. And you think of Jacob. I'm astonished at Jacob when he says in Genesis 47, 9. Actually, before that, he says, I want the blessing. And Jacob, his one desire was, oh, the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. If you bless me, if you give me food to eat and clothes to wear, I will follow you. And the guy just has this ideal. And then at the end of his life, in Genesis 47, 9, he says, few and evil have been my days. How about the romanticism of Joseph? In Genesis 37, 5 through 11, where Joseph gets a dream. And he gets a dream and he tells his brothers, hey guys, I had a dream the other day. And according to my dream, all you guys are going to bow down to me. And then he has the dream again. And he says, hey, I had it again. Not only you guys, sun, moon, everybody's going to bow down to me. And the thing is, it was true. They were all going to bow down. They were all going to bow down to Joseph. But the road to that was different than Joseph probably thought. He probably didn't think he would be sold as a slave. He probably didn't think that he would spend two terms of prison. He probably didn't think he would be betrayed by the wife of the person he served so faithfully. And yet he was. And you know what's so amazing? Although things didn't go like Joseph thought it should go, in the end, God worked all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Isn't that amazing? Why am I saying all this? I've become discouraged many a time. I've become discouraged to the point where, I mean, I'm 41 now. When I was 25, MC Hammer, man, that song, that would have been my life description. Can't touch this. You know, I mean, in a sense, I'm just trying to be funny with it. But there was something that I saw my future as bright can be. I never imagined some of the difficulties that I've had to go through. Since this year has probably been the hardest year of my life, this past year. And I'm not talking about broken bones. That's the least of my problems. And you can, there can be a discouragement that creeps in as if, why is this happening to me? God must have failed somewhere along the way. And the reality is that God hasn't failed. No matter what I go through, no matter how tough things get on the earth, the Bible says that God so loved Raph that he gave his only begotten son. I'm never to judge the love of God in my life by my circumstances. I never think of God loves me more or less because of mistakes that I have made. God loves me steadfastly. And even if the training ground becomes a discipline ground, even that is for our good. I know there's many parents here. And I know, I mean, I think of Nikki, man, and I can just see her with Matthew and Daniel, and I know that she prays for those kids, and that Jason prayed for those kids, and their one desire is to raise those kids and to be balanced people, to be good men. And sometimes it's going to take Nikki allowing them to grow when things get tough in school, to allow them to grow up through that. Other times it's going to be at home, a bit of discipline. But no matter what, it is always Jason and Nikki that love those two kids, and lovingly they have to cause them, raise them in a way that will be godly. Multiply that by infinity, and that is what Jesus wants to do with you. He knows the circumstances that we are going through, the ones that we will go through. And he loves us. And sometimes we might need a spanking, but most of the time it's just a little bit of training. And I want to say, the road might not be easy. You might feel like Joseph, you might feel like maybe you saw wrong the vision. But you can learn from Joseph's life that the discipler, Jesus, was there. And you know what? It's crazy, because at the end of Joseph's life, he said this. The brothers came, and he said, and the brothers were scared when they saw Joseph. They were like, oh, we sold him. He's going to kill us. What did Joseph say to them? Says, what you did it, and it was wrong. You meant it for evil. But then it continues, but God meant it for good. And you see Jesus on the cross, and he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then Peter shares, and he says, you crucified the Lord of glory, but repent that you may receive times of refreshing from the Lord. And it is the same thing. You meant it for evil. You crucified me in evil. But God has turned that evil into good. And it is amazing that Joseph, through all the trials, became a little bit more like Jesus. Joseph, through all the trials, became a little bit more like Jesus. And I just want to encourage us. You know what? We are to be disciples, but we have such a great discipler. Better than Gaudí. Better than Michelangelo. Better than anyone that's ever shaped anything on the earth. And he has not made some physical building his project. He's made your soul his project. And we can be so thankful and so free to be able to have his hand upon us. So it's challenging, because I don't think it's easy to be an apprentice. I don't think it's easy. But it's encouraging, because it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to willing to do. To me, the greatest thing in the world is that I don't have to build myself. God himself has said, I want to shape you. And God says that to you. And you can get out of this place today and say, I'm just going to live my life, and I'm going to do it on my own, and I'm tough, and I can make it. But man, you're going to shortchange yourself because God can do far and beyond anything you can imagine. So I would encourage all of us to yield. Let's pray. Father,